As you're grabbing a seat, why not pick up a Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 39 and have that in front of you. Also, if you picked up a notice sheet on your way in, there's a little outline of what we're going to be talking through this morning. Now, I don't know what your favourite verse of the Bible is. Probably a John 3:16 kind of person. There's a few of you out there. And my favourite verse in the whole Bible is in this passage. You find it in Genesis 39, verse 6b. And I've preached on this verse before. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. And as the word is the Lord's enduring word, you know it's still true today. It's not really my favourite verse of the Bible. When we come to the Bible, we always want to read ourselves into the text. And I particularly want to read myself into the text here in Genesis 39, verse 6. We've got to be careful when we do that. I was listening to a podcast this week, and it was talking about a piece of research done as children, girls and boys, played with Lego. And what they sort of found was that girls, when they play with Lego, and this is definitely true in my household, they pick up a character, like one of those figures who's like a superhero. And instead of them becoming the superhero becomes them. So Wonder Woman's got all kinds of problems with school and right handwriting, for example. Whereas boys, when they pick up a superhero like Batman, Lenny becomes Batman. I am the Batman. It's that kind of thing. And he's making all kinds of noises, like he's the one as a vigilante. And what I want to suggest is that last week we kind of projected ourselves onto Judah and we saw in him darkness that we could actually see in ourselves. But this week I want us to become Joseph, in one sense. Because I think this passage is aspirational for who the people of God are supposed to be. Let me say that again. This passage is aspirational for who the people of God are supposed to be. Joseph, if you like, embodies all that God wants his people to be. Now, we're going to fall short of this standard, I might add. And that should take us straight back to Judah. Remember what Judah needed to do? He needs to repent. And he would be called back into the people of God. But this is aspirational stuff we're looking at this morning. And it kind of begs the question, because Joseph, he is not perfect, but he's incredibly good. How does he manage to live as he lives in these chapters, given he's like us? Well, the clue is the God whom he trusts. Just look with me at verse 2. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. And it's important that it's the Lord. This is the covenant name of God. This is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is the God who has made promises. Promised that there'll be a great nation of God's people. Promised he'd give them a land, the land of Canaan. And he's promised that through his people, he would bless the whole world. This God is with Joseph. And just look with me at verse 20. This is what it says. While Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. Verse 21, he said, he showed him kindness. And the word there for kindness is hesed, which is his steadfast love. How is Joseph able to act as he does in this chapter, which is a model for God's people? It's because the Lord who is love is present with him. So we're going to see three things this morning. We're going to see the present Lord of love uses Joseph to bring blessing. The present Lord of love enables faithfulness in the midst of temptation. And the present Lord of love gives hope through times of suffering. So firstly, the present Lord of love uses Joseph to bring blessing. Just look with me at chapter 39 and verse 3. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favour in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From that time, he put him in charge of his household, and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Joseph's story is one of tragedy And yet God still uses him to bring blessing. My guess is that that Joseph, it's not like everything he touches like turns to gold. It's that even the fact he's been sold by his brothers into slavery, he still trusts in God and knows God is with him. Even though he's here a slave in a house in Egypt, far from the promised land, he's not given up on God. And so no doubt he works with integrity and humility and with perseverance and hard work. And it seems that this shines out of him to Potiphar, in whose household he works. Potiphar sees in Joseph, he looks at him, and what he sees is that the present Lord of love is at work in his life. Now, it's hard for us to get our head around what it would be like to be a slave. But I can imagine, if you're a slave, you're not going to do it with any joy on your face, any desire to particularly work hard. You'll do just enough to get by. But that clearly cannot be Joseph. Despite his lowly position, despite his circumstance, he seeks to honour the Lord where he is. And so when Potiphar looks upon him, what does he see? He sees that the Lord is with him. Here's this Egyptian who has no idea who really the God of the Bible is, and yet he looks at Joseph and he beholds in the face of Joseph something of the face of the Lord. And so verse 5 sums up everything that happens. From that time, he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Now, what we have here is like a little mini fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Remember, the promise was, Abraham, your children will bless the whole world. Well, it's not quite the whole world, but the whole wide of Potiphar's house is blessed. Because Joseph is a model person of God. He functions in the way that God's people have always been supposed to function. Everything that Joseph does shines out the God in whom he trusts. Now, I think this is incredibly challenging, because God has called his church to the same kind of thing. The church is supposed to be a blessing to the world. Now, I think one of the things that's difficult about this is that Joseph actually does stuff and it works and it succeeds. My life is not full of success like this. And maybe it's not the same as you're sent out into the world as you leave church during the week, go to your workplace, your home, wherever you are. It doesn't feel like a great success. And maybe it makes us question, well, is this same Lord of love present with me in the same way that he was present with Joseph? Well, I want to suggest he is. And that same present Lord of love wants us to bless those around us. If you just flip on to Matthew 28, I think I've got it on the screen. Let me read it to you. This is a promise Jesus makes to his disciples and all that would follow in their footsteps. That's us, the church. This is what he says. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And Jesus has promised us that he is with us. He is the present Lord of love. So wherever you go, he is with you, and he desires that you might shine forth him to those around you. Now, this might not look like incredible success like it did for Joseph, but I do think it should look like faithful, hard, loving work. It should look like integrity. It should look like going the extra mile. It should look like putting other people's needs before our own. You see, Joseph sets an incredibly high bar for shining out the glory of the Lord. In fact, he sets such a high bar that he's a bit like the Lord Jesus himself, who Jesus, when he comes in the flesh, the eternal Son of God, he shines forth the Lord of love to all that he meets in the compassion of reaching out to touch the leper, in the time he spends talking to the lowly and the marginalized, to the way he speaks truth to those who would oppress. So my question for us as a church this morning is, would Ashton-on-Ribble notice if St. Andrew's Church did not exist? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Now, I think it would. But we are called to bless the nations, the whole wide Ashton-on-Ribble. Joseph is the embodiment of all that God's people are supposed to be. And he is a blessing to his slave master. And we are to be a blessing to our community here. Now, where we fail, what should we do? It should throw us back to a Judah-like response where we realize we are not righteous in and of ourselves. We need the mercy and grace of God to forgive us and transform us, so that more and more we might be the blessing we've been called to be. But the present Lord of love is with us so that we might bless. Secondly, the present Lord of love enables faithfulness in the midst of temptation. Just look with me at verse 8-11. Potiphar's wife is desperate to sleep with Joseph. Now, there can be a curse, I know this personally, of being well-built and handsome. This is his cross he has to bear. He's so attractive that Potiphar's wife looks upon him and wants to take him to bed. Now, what I want us to notice is, if you were here last week, how different is Joseph's response to Judah? Judah, who seeks out a prostitute. Now, as we read this, look, Joseph is a slave in the house of Potiphar. Now, basically, if you're a slave in the house, you are the property of the person who owns you. And Potiphar's wife would have some kind of that kind of power. And we saw this when we thought about 1 Thessalonians. And what would often go on in a Roman house, or this is an Egyptian one, but I'm guessing it's very similar, is that the owner of the house could sleep with whoever he wanted, whenever he wanted. That's just the way it was. For Joseph to refuse here puts everything on the line. He has no power in this situation. Not really. She is basically saying to him, look, come to bed with me. And you think Joseph had this dream that one day he would be exalted. And I'm sure it must cross his mind. He's 17 years old. He's a hot-blooded male who's very good looking. I was there once. This kind of offer is almost irresistible, is it not? This could be his shortcut to exaltation, to the promise of God coming true in his dream. This could be the way he perhaps takes over Potiphar's house. I don't know what he might have thought, but that's what I'm guessing he would have thought. And yet still, he does not do it. Look what he says, verse 8. He refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. I think this is really striking. It would appear from the kind of outsider, human perspective, he's got everything to gain and nothing to lose. But he's prepared to lose everything because he wants to gain faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. See, to do this thing would be to break the trust of Potiphar and to break the commands of God. For adultery is a tragic thing. Tragic. It breaks families, it breaks relationships, and it breaks the Word of God. It's a tragedy. And if you've been in home groups this week, we were looking at the words of Jesus who says to commit adultery is even to look lustfully at a woman. And so I stand here not as someone who thinks he's not an adulterer, though in the words of the Lord Jesus, I'm just as guilty. And so what do I need to do? I need to go back to Judah and realize I'm Judah. I need to repent. And when I repent, the Lord says, I forgive you and bring me back into his family through the Lord Jesus Christ. That each of us, in the area of sexual sin, are failures. But the grace of the Lord Jesus is far greater than our failure. And if Judah, the worst of us, as it were, was not excluded, then any of us can be forgiven and restored. Any of us. But we must come back. We must ask for forgiveness. Joseph sets such a high bar here, does he not? He's a red-blooded 17-year-old guy, and even he refuses. He's the embodiment of what God's people were supposed to be, faithful even in the midst of temptation. And it must be because he knows who his God is. If you just flip on to Hebrews 4. You see, brothers and sisters, these things are tempting. But we have one who can help. Let me read to you from Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I don't know what the temptations are for you in this kind of area, but my guess is amongst a group so large, there are some of us who are very, very particularly tempted in this way at the moment. Let me urge you not to break trust, not to break relationship, not to break the word of God, but instead to seek out the one, the Lord Jesus, who is tempted in every way and yet did not sin. He's the one who can help you. He's the one you need to cry out for mercy and help from. You see, the more we see how much God loves us, interestingly, the more we'll realize how much we want to love him back. If we just flip on, here's a great quote from the great preacher Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this, "While I regard God as a tyrant, I thought Sid a trifle. But when I knew him to be my father, then I mourned that I'd ever kicked against him. When thought that God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God to be so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I smote my breast to think that I could ever have rebelled against the one who loved me so and sought my good." Joseph must know the presence of a God like this, that would enable him to say no to Potiphar's wife. This God who Charles Haddon Spurgeon describes is this God, the God who is with us, who's present with us in love. Joseph sets the bar incredibly high. He's a little picture of the Lord Jesus, who is tempted in every way, and yet without sin. Remember Lord Jesus when he's tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness? And Satan takes him to a high place and says, "You can rule all the kingdoms of the world without having to suffer the cross if you bow down to me." And he still refuses because he knows the love of his heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, we can be like Joseph because we have the same God. The same God who is present with us in love to enable us to be faithful in the midst of temptation. And when we fail, he is still faithful to forgive. So, the present Lord of love, he uses Joseph to bring blessing. He enables faithfulness in the midst of temptation. And finally, I think we see here, he gives hope through times of suffering. Joseph is utterly innocent. I want to say he's innocent with the brothers back in chapter 37. When he brings a bad report about them, it's a true report about them. Remember, they're terrible. and they hate him. He's cast into a pit, and we know from later on in the story, as they cook a meal, he calls out and begs for mercy for his life. He suffers. He suffers the rejection of his brothers. He suffers. He thinks he's going to die. He suffers being sold into slavery. And here he suffers as someone who was utterly innocent and unjustly thrown into prison. Now, if I was to think myself into the situation, to do what Poppy does with Lego, I would have just given up at this point. In fact, I would have given up a long time ago. How could I possibly think that God would have anything to do with me? All my circumstance, it would feel, would suggest that God is utterly absent. And this is often what I think we do. Our circumstances dictate how close we think God is to us. Life's going well, God must be with me. Life's going bad, God's abandoned me. And it must be Joseph's temptation. It must be. God's silence does not mean his absence. And Joseph must cling to that reality at every stage of the story. He knows he's been given a dream by God. He knows that he has a hope that one day, however low his life goes, one day God will lift him up. And this is exactly what we see from him in these chapters. Because look what happens when he gets thrown into prison. Verse 20, halfway through. While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. When he gets to the prison, he must think, this is it, the dreams of God, they're gone. But he still acts in integrity, in perseverance, and he still shines forth the face of the Lord whom he trusts. Despite his suffering, he still has hope. He's an innocent sufferer. Think of the injustice of it. It's so unjust. Actually, I even think that Potiphar, he knows his wife's been playing out some games, because I expect when Potiphar's wife explains to her husband, oh, he tried to sleep with me, Potiphar should kill him. It was the kind of punishment of the crime at the time. That's not what he does. He sticks him in the king's prison, which is odd. And it says that Potiphar kind of burned with anger. Verse 19, when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. My guess is he burns with anger, probably at his wife. Because she's ruined everything. Because Joseph was a good thing for him, remember? He blessed him. Everything he did was a success. He doesn't really think Joseph's guilty, but what can he do? He's a weak man who, even though he sees innocence, refuses to acknowledge it and still throws Joseph in prison. God is with Joseph even as he suffers innocently. And remember, we had that promise from Matthew 28. He is with us till the very end of the age, no matter what the age brings. In all kinds of trials, Jesus promises to be with us. Now, 1 Peter describes the trials as kind of multicolored. As multicolored as Joseph's coat was in chapter 37, are as multicolored as the trials that we will face. And in every single one of them, the promise is this: if you believe in Jesus, he is with you. He's with us as we face rejection. He's with Joseph as he faces slavery. He's with us as we grieve the death of loved ones. He's with us as we experience pain and suffering of all kinds. Which is why Joseph even as he suffers, clings to hope. Clings tightly to hope. And this comes across, I think, particularly clearly as he interprets the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. Now, just look at verse 8 with me. He says, he sees they're sad. I mean, look at the compassion of Joseph. Here is he, imprisoned unjustly. And verse 7, he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with his master's house, why do you look so sad today? He doesn't care. He's not thinking about himself, his own sadness, his own pain, his own grief. He cares about them. He's a model person of God. And they say to him, verse 8, we both had dreams, they answered, but there's no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Here in the prison, he has hope in God. The God who gave him his dreams. And so he interprets their dreams for them. And again, if it was me, as I imagine, as he interprets the dream of the cupbearer who has gone from the prison and will be exalted, he must be thinking, why not me? But he's not filled with bitterness. He asks only one thing. Verse 14. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve to be put into a dungeon. Joseph still sees the potential for hope despite his circumstance. And then the chapter ends so disappointingly. Just look at the final verse. His dreams have come true. The cupbearer's been raised up. The baker's been raised up and his head raised off. And you think this is the moment. God's promise in the dream is going to come true for Joseph. Verse 23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. One of the most, I think, common and regular sufferings that we experience is that of disappointment. The disappointment of things not going as you'd hoped. The disappointment of all your dreams coming crashing down. The disappointment of the future being blocked off. And that's Joseph at the end of this chapter. He's gone through lows and highs and then lows. And this is probably almost the lowest point. Because it feels like he's so close to the dream coming true. And he's completely forgotten. It'll be another 2 years of being in prison before anything begins to happen again. And yet, Joseph will cling tightly to the reality that the Lord of love is present with him, and so he will maintain hope. And so, brothers and sisters, whatever you're suffering at the moment, remember this. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Remember that the Lord Jesus walked this path himself, a path of suffering and rejection and temptation, whose life went down unto the grave, but then 3 days later rose again. You see, our lives will follow the same pattern if we follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. It was the pattern of the model believer of the Old Testament, Joseph. It was suffering before exaltation. It was that for the Lord Jesus, and it is that for us. And so however low the ebb of our life may go, we can maintain hope that one day the Lord Jesus will exalt us before his Father forever. Because he promises to come back. to stoop down and raise us up with him, that we might inherit the whole earth, he says. And so because the Lord is present with us, we can know that he will hold us fast. He'll hold us fast through blessings and success. He will hold us fast even through temptations. For our Saviour loves us so. He will hold us fast even through suffering. And so this morning, may you know that the Lord of love is with you, whatever you're going through. So call out to him for help. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that by the Spirit, you are with us. And so therefore we ask that you might help us to know your great love for us. And that whatever circumstance we might find ourselves in, we pray that you would enable us to be a blessing to those around us. We pray that you would help us to not give in to temptation. We pray that in your grace you might restore and forgive us where we fail. And that you might give us hope in all suffering, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Joe. Well, Joe just quoted some words from our next song there towards the end of his sermon.